Let us pray. Heavenly Father, grant us attentive ears and open hearts to hear and to receive your words of truth and life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. A very warm good morning to all of you. I'm so glad to be able to share God's word with us this morning. Our sermon series from the book of Romans takes us today to Romans chapter 16, verses 17 to 23. And my sermon is titled, Guarding the Doctrine and Unity of the Church. Let me begin with a brief recap of the historical context. The church in Rome started as a Jewish church. However, with the expulsion of the Jews from Rome by Emperor Claudius and their subsequent return only after Emperor Claudius' death, the Gentile Christians had grown and outnumbered the Jewish Christians by the time Paul wrote this letter. Paul was deeply concerned about the tensions that were likely to develop between the law-observing Jewish Christians and the non-law-observing Gentile Christians. His purpose in writing this letter was to emphasize that the gospel was for both Jews and Gentiles, and the gospel unites both Jews and Gentiles who had very different cultural ways of expressing their faith. In his sermon last Sunday, Reverend Chris mentioned that Christian unity does not depend on how much we like each other, but on what Christ has already done for us. Because Christ indwells every believer, he joins us together. Our unity in Christ is a fact. And I would like to add that according to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, we are to make every effort to maintain the unity that we already have. In chapters 12 to 15, Paul describes some practical ways in which we can maintain our unity. For example, recognizing each our own individual unique gifts and how we complement one another as different parts of one body in Christ. How we are to love one another. We are not to judge, not to stumble one another, but to bear with and welcome one another. I wonder if you have welcomed your neighbor today. Can you turn to your neighbor and just say, I'm so glad to see you here this morning. Okay, well done. These practical exhortations on how we can maintain Christian unity are helpful. After sending his greetings to a long list of Roman Christians, Paul also sent greetings to the Roman Christians from the churches that he had planted on his missionary journeys. And when he was doing that, I think he suddenly became alert to yet another threat to Christian unity. And this is the threat of false teaching. False teachers had infiltrated some of the churches that he had planted, churches in Galatia, in Colossae. And these false teachers had caused divisions among the Christians over doctrinal issues. Paul was concerned that false teaching might also infiltrate the church in Rome. So he makes a threefold appeal to the Christians in Rome. I appeal to you to, number one, watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Number two, avoid them because they are not serving the Lord but their own appetites. And number three, be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. Following Paul's threefold appeal, I would like to draw 3 points for today's sermon. Point number one, watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine you have been taught. These false doctrines or heresies not only cause divisions, but they hamper the believer's spiritual progress. What these false doctrines were are not specified. Perhaps Paul's warning applies not only to the false teachings and the heresies during his time, but his warning also applies to future false teachings and heresies that will confront Christians through the ages. In his time, Paul probably had in mind the heresy of the Judaizers, who taught that good deeds or efforts contribute to salvation. The false teachers who had infiltrated the Galatian church taught that circumcision was necessary for salvation. They did it to gain the approval of the Jewish authorities, who approved of making Gentiles Jewish. They did it for their own personal gain, to gather to themselves a following. Was circumcision and observance of the law a prerequisite for salvation? The Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15 addressed this question. And the answer is clearly no, because Christ had fulfilled the Old Testament and had set aside the law as a means of salvation. In another church, the Colossian church, there were many Jewish elements in the false teaching. This included Sabbath observance, Jewish festivals, and the interest in angels. And this led scholars to believe that the false teachers had something to do with Judaism. According to the ESV Study Bible, what could have happened at Colossae was that a person within the church declared he was some kind of a Christian spiritual guide. He claimed to have superior insight into the spirit or spiritual realm. He advised the Colossian Christians to practice certain rites and rituals to protect themselves from evil spirits. Now, this teaching devalues Christ and fails to appreciate the new identity that believers have in Christ. Paul had to emphasize the supremacy of Christ over all powers, and that Christians who are united with the exalted Christ share in Christ's power and authority. The fundamental problem of this heresy was that it teaches something else was necessary for salvation, in addition to union with Christ. And its modern equivalent can be found in people who believe that by their good deeds, they contribute to earning their place in heaven. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 clearly states that it is by grace we have been saved through faith. It is not our own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Let me also give you two other examples of heresies that had infiltrated the church in the 1st and the 19th centuries. The first of these two examples developed in the late 1st century, and it was the heresy of Gnosticism. It teaches that Christ did not take on human form. He only appeared to be human. Now, Gnosticism is a rather complex belief system, and I'm only presenting to you the main gist of it. So what I'm going to say is not exhaustive. The Gnostics believed that reality was divided into two equal but opposing realms: good and evil, spirit and matter. God as spirit is good, so it is not possible for God, who is good, to create the evil material world. The material world was created by a lower, lesser deity. However, since the world, and the world includes us human beings, was created by a spiritual being, there are still sparks or bits of spirit in us. Salvation, then, is the liberation or the setting free of the spirit within us from the evil material body. And this is achieved through a special secret knowledge, which in Greek is called gnosis. And that's how we get the word Gnostics. So the Gnostics taught that Christ was a heavenly messenger who had come to disclose this secret knowledge to an elite group. Since Christ is a spirit being, he could not have come in the flesh, because flesh is evil. Christ took possession of the human Jesus at Jesus' baptism, and through Jesus, Christ taught his disciples the secret knowledge and worked miracles. But Christ left the human Jesus before the crucifixion, leaving Jesus to die alone on the cross. Gnostics deny the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension into heaven. Today, Christian Science and New Age have a strong bent towards Gnosticism. Christian Science holds to the belief that the material physical world is an illusion, and that the spiritual world is the only true reality. It teaches that Jesus was a human being who embodied the Christ spirit and denies the resurrection of Jesus. New Agers believe that God is in everything, and man, who is a part of everything, is God. They also believe that everything is one, and their goal is to become one with the universe and one with God. And according to them, man is separated from God not because of sin, but because he has forgotten his own divinity. The New Age solution to this problem is for man to pursue a higher consciousness through meditation, yoga, diet, crystals, channeling, spirit guides, and more. The purpose of these practices is to awaken the God in man and become one with God. They believe that Jesus was a human being, a great spiritual teacher who has achieved the higher consciousness and had awakened the God in him. The fundamental problem with this heresy is that it rejects Christ was both human and divine. Critics of the New Age movement have pointed out that this belief system flows from the same falsehood the serpent enticed Eve with in the Garden of Eden, when Satan said to Eve, "You will be like God." We find this in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5. The second example, which originated in the late 19th century, is the heresy of the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel, also known as the health and wealth gospel, teaches that it is the automatic right of every Christian to have physical health and prosperity through faith, that salvation in Christ includes not just the removal of sin, but the removal of sickness and poverty. The fundamental problem is that such thinking is only true in the age to come and not in the present age. One of its main flaws is that it does not recognize that suffering is part of the Christian life. It therefore harms those who are suffering and shakes people's faith when the promises which God never made do not come true. Paul's second appeal to the Roman Christians: avoid them. Avoid these false teachers, because they are not serving the Lord, but their own appetites. Literally, their own bellies. These false teachers feed their own egos and do not serve Christ. Their smooth talk and their flattery might lead those who are naive and gullible into ultimate spiritual ruin and damnation. The Straits Times of the 24th of June 2019 reported that counterfeit money was being used at stores, restaurants, and retail outlets. The police issued an advisory to the public to warn the public about these notes which are being circulated. And the police shared four ways to identify the fake notes. Basically, people need to know the genuine in order to distinguish it from the counterfeit. The Roman Christians had a reputation of being obedient, but they must not obey blindly. They must be able to discern truth from falsehood and obey what is true. Paul's third appeal to the Roman Christians is to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. According to Bible scholar John Stott, to be wise in regard to good is to recognize it, to love it, and to follow it. And with regard to evil, however, we are to be unsophisticated, even guileless. So completely should we shy away from any experience of it. From these 3 points, John Stott highlights 3 tests we can apply to know if a teaching is true or false. The first test, is it biblical? Is it what the Bible teaches? We must know what the Bible teaches and to know it well so that we can tell the difference between truth and falsehood. The author of Hebrews in chapter 5 in verse 14 exhorted the Christians to keep growing in their faith and not to stagnate, to progress from the spiritual milk of elementary doctrine to the solid food of deeper spiritual truths, so that they might rightly discern good from evil. And we are blessed in Singapore with many, many resources to dig deep into the Word of God. We have our own DCBS, DTS, BSF, precept upon precept, and so on and so forth. So let us be diligent in really studying the Word of God and really digging deep and anchoring ourselves in the truth of God. The second test, is it Christological? Does it correctly present the nature, the person, and the work of Christ? And the third test, is it moral? Does it uphold the high principles for proper conduct? So I'll leave you to use these 3 tests and apply it to the heresies that I presented to you. Paul concluded his 3-fold appeal on a note of assurance. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Scholars think that this alludes to Genesis chapter 3 in verse 15, where God promised that the woman's seed, which is Christ, will crush the serpent's head. Between now and Christ's second coming, when Satan will be fully and finally dealt with, believers will have, in the words of John Stott, interim victories over Satan and partial crushings of him under their feet. And let us truly, know that, God is with us and he will crush Satan under our feet. So friends, Paul's warning against false teachers is still very relevant for us today. Jesus warned us that in the last days, many false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect, and that's us. We need to study God's word diligently and grow spiritually strong in the knowledge of his truth so that we may guard the doctrine of the church against falsehood and stand united in the truth. Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will grant to us a deep spiritual hunger for you and for your word, that we may be ready at all times to guard the doctrine of the church and stand united in the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.